I love that last song. I like all of them, but it's a reminder of what it's like when you really do understand who Jesus is and what he offers. And the way Jim did that and going through it, Jim doesn't mail it in. He lives it, he believes it, and I'm grateful. And by the way, I'm wearing my Celebrate Recovery shirt. This week was the 9th anniversary of Celebrate Recovery here, and we're really grateful that we have that ministry here. And it's sometimes people will say, well, the recovery stuff, that's for those people that have problems. The reality is it is the model for the rest of us. Admitting I need help, finding it, getting involved in a community of people that understand it. And so anyway, for our CR folks, thank you guys a lot. I'm Rusty. I'm senior pastor here at New Hope. So whether you're on campus or online or watching us later on demand, really glad you're a part of this with us. We're doing this message series called Rooted. We introed it last week, and this is be the first of 5 weeks where we're looking at some specific topics that really need to be, we need to build them into our lives. If you want to use an analogy, and I'm going to use a couple today, some people, their idea of church is like going to a spa. I want to go somewhere where I feel good, where people like me and they treat me really well. I've never been to a spa, but I've heard that what you do is you go there to get pampered. And you want to feel better when you leave. My hope is that some of us are uncomfortable this morning during and after the service. Not because we're not trying to make people miserable, but instead of a spa, I think worship in some cases, and especially this series, should be more like a workout, kind of like a CrossFit workout, where you're going to be stretched, you're going to be pushed, you're going to be challenged, you'll be encouraged along the way, but you're going to have to work. If you're going to build muscle, it's going to take some effort, and it's going to be uncomfortable. In fact, they call it, if you lift weights, it's called resistance training. A lot of us aren't interested in that. When it comes to spiritual stuff, we're just hoping, I just like it to be nice and fun and easy. If that's what you're looking for, you need to look somewhere else. I would say you need to look somewhere else besides the Christian faith. God has our best interest at heart, but there are things that he wants to do in and through us that are going to require some work, some submission to him on our part, some changes. And it'll be well worth it in the end, but it's going to take some work up front. So that's what we're doing in this series. I'll give you a different image. I use the spa or workout. Let me use a different one. This is one that Jesus used a lot, and that is about growing things. Some of you grew up on farms, or you got gardens, or you used to. You had yards, or you used to. I mean, we understand this thing about growing and the demands of it. And Jesus said this, he says this in Colossians, one of his disciples says this, and now just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. So it's saying that however I come to faith in Christ, I need to figure out what that is and keep after that, keep that same mindset and heart. All of us should be able to look back on the time before we were followers of Christ and then what happened, how we got to that point and what it was like afterwards. I know for me, there was just this sense of I was kind of awestruck that God would accept me as I was. He knew everything about me, and yet he was still willing to invite me into his family, that he would be willing to forgive me and give me a brand new start. We need to hang on to that kind of awe and excitement. And it's not that my whole life's going to be filled with awe and excitement. It's just that I go back to that because it reminds me of the why and the who I do my life for now. If you can't look back and see a time like that where there was a point in time or a process, then it might be you need to talk to someone. Maybe you've not really crossed the line of faith yet. We'd love to talk to you about it. But there's something about becoming a follower that I need to hang on to, and I need to keep that at the forefront of my mind. So it says, so now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies or high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. We're surrounded by all kind of big ideas and opinions and thoughts and philosophies, and we need to be able to sort through all that. And the way to do that is to cling tightly to my relationship with Jesus and let my knowledge of him and what he teaches be the filter that I use for every other idea. I'm afraid too many times what happens is we get so used to all the big ideas floating around, we just grab the ones in our echo chamber that are comfortable for us. And whether we know it or not, we're just sliding off track. So during this series, we're going to be using this book by a pastor in New York, Rich Velotis. It's called The Deeply Formed Life. It's the Bible is our primary source. We're using this as kind of an outline for some of the things we'll look at. And then we're encouraging everyone to be part of a small group. If you've not already been in one, we're starting new ones. We'll have some on campus. We'll have online. If you're a guy and you're not doing anything at 6 a.m. on Wednesday mornings, you can join my group. We have groups that are open, and we're starting new ones. We want everyone to be a part of one, and then there's this workbook. You'll get this outside each of these doors or at guest services, and our team put this together to kind of be a guide for us. So there won't be a take-home sheet during this series. We're hoping everyone gets this, works through it individually, and then together in a group. We want it to matter. So we're looking at five topics today. We're looking at the first of the five. And it really has to do with getting control of our pace in life. You know, pastor in the book says this. He says it's learning contemplative rhythms. I don't talk that way. Some people do. For me, the way I would look at this is just finding a healthy pace of life where I'm able to really focus on who God is and what he wants for me. However you want to word it, it's the same thing, and it's throughout the Bible that God wants this for us. I'm not going to build a case on how busy we are. All of us whine about it. There's no reason to. Most of us will say, I'm really busy and I can't get enough stuff done, I'm behind, whatever. I do want to use two illustrations about this idea of pacing ourselves. I don't know who here has an electric vehicle. There are a few do. I have a couple of friends with Teslas. The thing about electric vehicles, and one of the reasons it's been difficult for them to sell, although they're doing better, one is they cost a fortune. They're not cheap. The other is what they call range anxiety. The first ones, you get about 100 miles. Now you can get them anywhere from 150-mile range to, if you pay a really, really high dollar, maybe 350-mile range. What happens is after a while, you just run out of battery, and you've got to stop, and you've got to plug in. Now, your car, you may have one, you get 250 miles range, but then you put everything on it you can. You got the AC blasting full, and you're flying, because most of these go really fast, 0 to 60 in 3 or 4 seconds, and you're going to cut the range in half. At some point, though, regardless of how fast you're going, you're going to run out, and you got to plug it in. You and I are wired kind of that way. We can go so far, and then we just run out. The Bible tells us that God wants us to figure out how to pace ourselves so we don't burn out and we don't just fall on the wayside, but we know how to pace ourselves so we can continue going. Another is, I don't know how many golfers we have here, but a friend of mine took up golf, and he wasn't particularly good. He enjoyed the game, but he wasn't great at it. One day he was playing with an old-timer, and the old-timer looked at him and says, Ed, slow down and accept the extra distance. In golf, there's a rhythm or a pace when you're swinging, like with your driver. If you swing too fast, that just means you're going to spin more on golf balls. If you learn a rhythm and a pace, what you'll do is you'll actually hit it solidly. It'll get more distance, and you'll have a better chance of finding it. Our lives are the same way. We can get more frantic. We can get more busy. We can go faster, faster, faster. But that doesn't mean that we're being more effective. It may just mean we're going to burn out a lot quicker, and we're going to waste the opportunity we have. So I want to tell a story. This is, if you're doing the Rooted study guide with us, you'll see this. But Jesus understands pace of life. I know some people have this idea. If you've ever seen the pictures of Jesus, most of the ones I've seen are weird. First of all, he's white, and he's got really pale skin, which I don't understand. If you're born in the Middle East, and if you spend all your time out in the sun, I don't know how you do that. I guess he had really good sunscreen. His hair was always perfect. Like he'd stop at the salon before he'd ever get out. And again, I don't understand a lot. And his fingers, have you ever looked at his fingers? They're perfectly manicured. There's not a callus on his hands. He was a carpenter. Again, the images we have a lot of times are, I would say, bogus. The other thing is we get this picture, if you're not careful, you read about Jesus and say he was always kind of calm and collected. He was always even keel. And no matter what was going on around him, it was calm. The Bible just doesn't paint that picture. In fact, I'm going to read to you this passage in Mark chapter 1. If you go to chapters 3 and 6 of Mark, you're going to hear this statement made twice. You're going to say that Jesus and his disciples were so busy, they didn't even have time to eat. There were so many demands, so much pressure, so many people coming, so many people wanting to be pleased, have their needs met, that they literally had to break away because they didn't have time to eat. Some of you can identify with that. I'm going to tell you, Jesus sure can. In this passage I'm going to read, Jesus has been, he's been growing in popularity. People have been listening to him. They're intrigued by what he says. He's also capable of doing things. There are miraculous things he could do, healing, casting out demonic spirits. I mean, it was, as time was going on, he was really gaining a reputation. And in this story, he's around the Sea of Galilee in a place called Capernaum, and several of his disciples, that's where they were from. They had businesses there in the fishing trade, and in fact, Peter was from there. And in this episode, what happens is Jesus has been there. Peter's mother-in-law has gotten ill. Jesus goes to the house, and he heals her, and then the word gets out in the whole town. And people are like, we need to get around this guy. So that's where the story picks up. It says, that evening after sunset, many sick and demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. The whole town gathered at the door to watch. So not only were these people that were sick, that were dealing with demonic spirits, but he's helping them, but everyone else is witnessing what's going on. So Jesus healed many people who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. But because the demons knew who he was, he did not allow them to speak. Part of that is he was not trying to just get in this constant notoriety. He wanted to be able to do what he came to do without the distraction of too much publicity. And you'll see throughout his biographies that that was difficult. It's a huge day. Peter is now a hero because the guy he follows has healed his mother-in-law. And if any of y'all have ever had a mother-in-law, it's really nice for them to think you're a hero. Jesus has been doing this all night long. The next morning, the disciples get up. They want to find him. And listen, it says, before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went to an isolated place to pray. Later, Simon and the others went out to find him. When they found him, they said, everyone is looking for you. But Jesus replied, we must go on to other towns as well, and I will preach to them too. That is why I came. So he traveled throughout the region of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. Everybody is looking for you. He's popular. I mean, it was a big deal what was going on in the Capernaum area. And I'm sure the conventional wisdom, and I'm sure what the disciples and others were thinking, is that this is where we need to set up our base. We need to make this. I mean, this is a safe place. You're popular. You've got, basically, you have anything you want. We ought to set this up as our home base. It could become a training center. We could start a school. We could solidify our brand. It's a great environment. We're far enough away from Jerusalem where your detractors won't be right on our heels. You also have a chance to court some wealthy donors and get to know the people that were political leaders. This would be perfect. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with all those things, but they're not necessarily God's plan. God doesn't always go by conventional wisdom. So what Jesus did after a huge day of success, and he is the man, he gets up early before anybody else, He goes off by himself to a solitary place, and he spends time praying and listening to his Father. When the disciples find him, he disappoints them because instead of going back where things were just going so well, he said, we need to keep moving. He left a whole lot undone. But he went after the things that mattered because of what he'd heard. There's a principle here for each of us. Regardless of our life situation, the responsibilities you carry, the pressure you feel, the demands you have in work, at home, whatever your age, whatever your stage of life is, anything that becomes more important than getting and staying connected with God is out of place. Anything that becomes more important to me than gaining and maintaining a close relationship with God is out of place. In fact, it has become my God. You read in the Old Testament about idols, and an idol is anything that has the priority attention of my life. And for some of it is our work, our hobbies, our kids, our families, or education, whatever it is. We have these things, and we'll say, oh, well, God, I really like you, and I'll follow you too, but this right now is the most important thing. And the way you can check that is you can look at your calendar or Outlook. You can look at your bank statement, and you can tell what are you investing most of your time and money in. That is your priority. When you're quiet and alone, what do you think about the most? What is it that weighs on you the most? And what will happen is you begin to sing, if it's not following God and listening to his voice, then you're following something else, and there's danger there. And if we're not careful, what happens is we'll end up stunting our spiritual growth because we're pursuing other things. It erodes our closeness to God, and we end up, as time goes on, we miss out on the good things he has for us, the purposes that he has, the things that we were deliberately made for. So I want to look at, they're in the book, Rich points out four key things for dealing with our pace of life and being able to keep it in a healthy place. I'm going to focus on two of them today. The two I won't focus on, the first one is keeping the Sabbath, or the way God designed it is you and I each week, we need to have a period of rest, a break from all the other stuff that we do in our work world, in the responsibility world. That doesn't mean that we get to absolve ourselves of responsibilities, but we're deliberately unplugging from all this other stuff so that we can be refreshed. It's kind of like the electric vehicle. I'm gonna unplug for a little while and then plug into something that can give me life and strength. For some, that could be a Sunday. For some, people that work on Sundays, it could be another time. But deliberately building in a time for rest so I can get refreshed and so I can be about the things that God really wants. I have not been great at that. Full disclosure, there are times when I've made the excuse, well, I'm just too busy. The reality is, a lot of times the reason I don't take the rest I need to is because I'm afraid that if I do, I'll be seen as not that important. Or some others might be disappointed in me because I didn't come through the way they wanted me to at that time. Or I've got such a high impression of myself that how can the world go along without me? It's an arrogance, it's a pride, but I'm going to just tell you this idea of having a rest each week, it gives me a chance to recuperate. All of us need that. And the other thing he mentions in here is this idea of being deeply connected to a local church, not a bunch of them, but one. Being somewhere where you're counted on and you can count on others. And the rule about that is that's just normal kind of Christian life when you read through the Bible, being connected to a local church. Instead of just shopping around and kind of doing the cafeteria approach, picking something here and there, but be really planted. So anyway, the two I want to look at, this first one here is this. It's slowly and deliberately learning the Bible. Soaking, not splashing. Some of us are guilty of splashing. Oh, I'll read a little something and then go off and do whatever I want to. Rather than deliberately spending time and allowing what I'm reading to really become part of my life. It's kind of this regular personal reading, learning, and then applying what God's Word teaches. And no one can do that for you. You and I are responsible for that. At a really strategic point in Jesus' ministry, early on, he had a chance to have been derailed, caught up in something that would have taken him off course. It's not always bad things that do that, but they're just not the right things or the best things. So Jesus is being tempted by Satan to take a shortcut. And this is how he responds. Jesus said to him, "No, the scriptures say," and then he quotes a verse. It says, "People do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." A lot of us have heard this. If you've been in churches before, sometimes you'll see this up on a poster, or you've heard people. It's very poetic, and it sounds, "People don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." It sounds great. I like that. But there's a reality to it that if we're not careful, we're going to miss. You know, a lot of us have Bibles, or you might have even the YouVersion app on your phone. You got 50 translations, and you got access to all this. Some of us can, in our home or workplace, we've got paper. I mean, we're used to it. We like it. I've got Bibles. I know all about it. It's kind of like today when you got to lunch, you're going to go home or go to a restaurant or something. And imagine if they came out and they all this food on the table. That's great. I got a great salad. I got a steak or hamburger or tofu burger or whatever you're into. And you look at it and say, "That is really good. I mean, that's really, really good." And then you just get up and leave. If you don't eat it, all you've done is admire it. Food is to give us fuel to carry on and do what we need to do. For some of us, God's Word, we admire it, we appreciate it, but it has not become part of us. Jesus said, we don't live by bread. We don't live by just what we eat. That comes into our body and fuels us physically, but I need God's Word and understanding of it so I can be healthy spiritually too. So I'll know how to make my decisions. I'll be prepared to do what God wants me to do. There's no substitute for it. Studies show right now, the last I've seen, that the average American adult is spending 3.5 hours a day in social media, newscasts, podcasts, all this kind of stuff. Can you imagine if we did a survey, and we won't do it here, of how many minutes a day people spend not just reading, but actually reading, understanding, and learning how to apply the truth of God's Word, and then actually doing something with it. I think many of us are starving to death. Psalm 119, the writer says, "I have thought much about your words and stored them in my heart so that they would hold me back from sin." The idea here is to meditate or to focus on it, to where it becomes part of my life and my thinking. And that only happens in an unhurried way. It's attention to something to where I'm soaking something in rather than splashing a little bit and moving on. I'll give you two examples. Now, I'm one of the worst cooks in the world because I just choose not to cook. I make bread. I'm okay at that. I now make pickles and vanilla. These are jalapeno peppers. I love them. They have been transformed. I put 50% water in white vinegar, and in 24 hours, they are entirely different. Does anyone here like jalapeno peppers? I am not going to throw it. You can let me know if you like them or not. But they're transformed because they've been soaking in something for a while. Now this, I probably won't give this away. This is homemade vanilla. This is bourbon and Madagascar vanilla beans that's been marinating or whatever for 9 months. That's how long it takes. You can't even hardly see through the jar. It's entirely different than when it started off. I'm not a whiskey person. Well, apparently I am because I'm making vanilla. But if it didn't soak in there, marinate in there for a long time, it would never be transformed. This is the way God's Word is for you and me. We need to spend time, unhurried time, reading, thinking about it, smaller chunks than bigger ones. And what does this mean? What impact could this have on my life? What is it really saying here? And if we do that, we will be transformed from the inside out. We'll be equipped like Jesus was. But if we don't, if we just splash it on everyone, oh yeah, I really love God's Word. That's an amazing book. But it hasn't become part of my life. It's even worse than useless. It deludes me into thinking I'm something that I'm not. We've got work to do. I love our Bible reading plan at New Hope. We've been doing this for years, and then we have our Bible study and prayer night, and I've learned so much being a part of it. Somehow, we are responsible to slow ourselves down enough to deliberately learn what the Bible says and to appropriate that into our lives in a very practical and a very real way. The second practice, silent prayer. And some of you are thinking, well, that's stupid. How can you pray silently? Can you move your lips? How does that work? The idea of silent prayer means that I'm listening more than I'm lobbying God. I was driving over here this morning, and I caught myself early on. I had a list of things, to-do list for God. He doesn't need that. A lot of our prayer, if you're anything like me, we can slide in real quick to giving God a list of things that we think he should be busy about, and just in case he forgot, it's almost like you were treating him like an Amazon locker. I put in my request, and it should show up very quickly, and maybe I'll tell God, you know, God, Amazon does it in 2 days. Get on the stick. All of us have got friends. You ever been around someone, you spent half hour with them or so, there's been a conversation going on, but they did all the talking. And when you left, you knew more about them. They knew nothing about you because the whole time had been about them. I wonder how much of our prayer life is that way. We come to God, we throw in God, you're almighty and you're the creator of everything now. And then we start going through our list. This is what I need. This is what you should be about. This is what's going on, as if somehow God needs our support. Prayer is not meant to be transactional. It can't include that, but it's a relationship that we're building. Jesus' disciples watched him, and they saw him pray, and when he prayed, it was like he was really talking to God. It wasn't one of these just memorized prayers that people, and it's easy for us to do it. In fact, the one I'm going to give you has become one of those. Listen to what Jesus said when they said, please teach us to pray. He says, don't recite the same prayer over and over as the heathen do, who think prayers are answered only by repeating them again and again. Remember, your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. So, pray along these lines. Our Father in heaven, we honor your holy name. We ask that your kingdom will come now. May your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. It's a mindset of, I get to be in the presence of this awesome creator, sovereign God of the universe. And I need to remind myself that his will is more important than anything. Him being revered, his holiness. I need to remember whose presence I'm in rather than just jumping in with my to-do list. To be deeply rooted in our faith, we've got to remember who we're relating to. We've got to slow down, really think about it, and then enter into its presence. And in many cases, that just means being quiet. Some years ago, I owned a landscape business, and I'd had some things that had been weighing on me, and God wasn't coming through the way I thought he should, so I told my crew and told Becky, I said, I'm going to be gone for a few days. I'm going to go stay at a hotel. I'm taking my guitar, some juice. I'm going to fast and pray. And then I said this, I'm going to go do business with God. I really said that. I took off, got to the hotel, unpacked my stuff, sat down with my Bible. And I didn't hear an audible voice, but it was as clear as anything. This impression was, don't ask me for anything. I didn't want to think that. I didn't want to hear it, but I was convinced that was what God wanted me to hear. Don't ask me for anything. Now, he didn't say this, but at the end of my time there, I realized how arrogant I was. I had an agenda. And by golly, he better step up. And at the end of that, I realized that my arrogance and my pride were driving me. And I had to go back, and people said, well, did you do business with God? And I'd have to say something along the lines, well, he gave me the business, and I deserved it. God is a father. He loves us dearly. He wants to take care of every need that we have, but it's going to be on his timetable. It's going to be the way he sees is best for us. He wants us to grow. He wants us to become close to him, and that will not happen if all we do is try to do these business transactions with him and not spend quiet time alone listening. Be still and know that I am God. Now, that is one I'd like to have tattooed on my eyelids. When I get frantic, when I get so busy and I get caught up and I don't have, be still and know that I am God. I've learned a lot about this on the Monday night prayer nights with Emma Keaton. Emma is remarkable. And I've learned so much about this idea of slowing down, listening, putting my to-do list aside, and listening to what God wants me to remember, what he wants me to hear. So, that's another reason for being deeply connected in a local church where we can help each other come alongside and encourage, we can motivate, we can challenge, we can step in and guide. So, I'm going to pray and ask that God would help us grab something from today and not let go. Would you pray with me? God, you know the way we are. Some of us we've fallen into such a pattern and such a lifestyle with a pace that has edged you out, even though we haven't noticed it. The fact is, you want to spend time with us. You want to be with us, but you will not force it, nor will you bless or give us the benefits of that if we don't slow down and turn our attention to you without our own agendas. I pray that you would speak to us today. You'd help us to grab at least one thing. That would make a difference in how we grow and develop and build deeper roots into you. In Christ's name, amen.